Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, Christ is among us. Perhaps if you've been following the Melkite calendar, you'll see our readings now. We're focusing on five books in the scriptures during the season of Great Lent. Genesis, we're going back to the very beginning. In fact, if you read every day the passages, you'll basically read all of Genesis by the time we get to about the sixth week of Great Lent. We're reading every day a portion, some of Isaiah, the great suffering servant. And we're also reading a little bit of Proverbs every day. And then toward the end of Great Lent, we're going to have passages from the book of Exodus and the book of Job. And if you want to go ahead and get ready for Holy Week, read Job, because there's going to be a lot of our hymn and Exodus. While we may not hear as much of it in the readings themselves, the hymns will be full of that during Great and Holy Week. So these are the five books that the church focuses on during the season of Great Lent. And so today we have Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 19. If you've ever read Genesis, you'll realize that there are two accounts of creation. Two accounts. Which immediately tells you these are not fundamentally literalist interpretations, as some people want to say. When they get into these questions about, well, how did God create in 5-6 days when there was no sun in the sky? People want to try to read this literally. You can't do it. That's not the point. When you're reading Genesis, especially the first 11 chapters, this is Moses writing a theology. He's writing, we're using the myth in the ancient world, which is trying to teach people the great truths about God, the world, and the human person. So you can't read it literally as a modern person thinks of literal. We read it literally as Moses intended to be read. He's writing this against a pagan theology. Okay, that's the key. Well, let's see. What is Moses teaching to us today in this book of Genesis, in this chapter 2? Because there's so much in here about Lent and what we're doing in Lent, what the focus of Lent is for us. Recalling who we are, where we came from, and where we are going. It begins with, at the time the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, okay? The author goes on to say, Moses goes on to say, well, there are no shrubs on earth and there's no grass in the field. Why is he even saying that? The point is, nothing is growing. Okay, nothing is tohu bohu in the Hebrew. It is empty and void. That's the point. Why? Well, we're going to find out why, but Moses is going to tell, because there's no human person there to care for creation. Creation is made by God for the human person as a garden for us in which to use, to live in, and to cultivate, to take care of. And creation cannot reach its end without the human person. So that's the point of the verse, very first line. Why does God create a garden? It's for you and me to live in. Then what happened? Well, then we come to when God creates Adam. Right? He says, and the Lord God formed man out of the clay of the ground and blew into his nostrils the breath of life. Adam, it's a Hebrew word. It means man. It's the first being. And the root of it comes from Adama, which is the Hebrew word for ground, the earth. So what is Moses teaching us here? We come out of this earth. We belong, in a way, to this world. There is a harmony. There is a connectedness between us and creation. We are all part of this harmony. Where there's a oneness here. A radical connectedness. A natural harmony between the human person and creation. The pagans, like the Native Americans, have this sense. They would go along and say, they see the sun and the moon and the grass and the animals, and they would see them kind of, we're all related, we're all part of this same family. Saint Francis would write the canticle of this, the canticle, right? Brother sun, sister moon, brother winds. this real radical sense that I am a part of this creation. So in a sense, if I do something to creation that's harmful and evil, I am in a way harming myself. We see this in the lives of saints. If you look at some of the icons, especially of our Eastern saints, you see them walking with the animals, the bears, the lions. They're walking in nature. There's this sense of I am connected, and there's this harmony. We're all together because we all come from this same earth. Earth. And what does that God do? He breathes the breath of life. So we have an inanimate person, Adam, an inanimate Adam. Can't move. Animus, right? The spirit, right? And what does God do? Well, it says he blew into his... Now, the word, it doesn't quite capture what the Hebrew really says. It's a vigorous push of air. This isn't a gentle breath. No, God breathes vigorously his breath of life into this inanimate thing, and this inanimate thing becomes full of animus, becomes animated with the breath of life, the life of God. And there's something different about this Adam who's created and all the rest of creation, because nothing else in creation does God blow vigorously his spirit into it, and it brings it alive. So it's telling us another teaching about who this Adam is, distinct from all the rest of creation. All the rest of creation. And he has this breath of life that gives him life in a very distinct and different way. And then it says, God, and then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east and placed there the man whom he had formed. Oh, all those words packed with meaning. He took the man and he placed him in this garden. Whose garden is this? If you read the Hebrew, this is the garden outside of a royal palace. This is God's garden. And he puts man in there to do what? To take care of this garden, his garden. It's in the east. What's the point here? The garden is facing God's temple. So you have to picture, Moses is kind of taking a metaphor, right? In the ancient world, you'd have the palace where the king would live. And the king would come out and he'd look at his gardens. And he had people cultivating the gardens. This is the image that God, that Moses is giving it. God is in his palace. That's the east. And he's looking out over his garden. And he's placed this Adam in the garden. Adam then is what? He's just not a farmer. He's there to cultivate. He's a priest. He's a priest. This is the task of the human person, to be a priest in creation. God calls Israel later on a royal priesthood. St. Peter will use in his epistle for the new people of Israel. That's the chosen, the baptized people. We are called a royal priesthood. We're not just simply farmers or do-gooders on earth. We are priests. We are God's servants taking care of his temple and his garden. That's what's going on in the Garden of Eden, which means literally in Hebrew, delightful or pleasurable. And it says that he formed him out of the dust. It formed him out of the dust, reminding Adam, the human person, of what we really are made out of. Our humble origins. And yet by the fact that God breathes his life into us and he places us in his garden, what? Gives the human person a tremendous dignity. A tremendous dignity. We are baptized. We are part of the priesthood of God. Then when it says God formed, note what Moses said. It's a beautiful word in Hebrew. See, the English just misses it all. To form is what the potter does with clay. That's what Moses said. So God took this clay, this dust, and he, as a craftsman, He formed this beautiful vessel. That's what Moses is telling us. You and I, the human person, is made as a beautiful vessel by the divine craftsman. You go to Isaiah, when you read it, you're going to hear in Isaiah 29, verse 16, the same thing. God is called the potter who makes the clay. And Israel is the clay he's forming. I'm going through my notes here, so I don't get confused and don't take up too much time. Facing east, we had facing east. Okay, then we come to the two trees. So God makes all these trees grow that were delightful to look at and good for food, right? With the tree of life in the middle of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and bad. Two trees. One tree offered to Adam immortal life. So that tells us Adam did not have immortal life in the beginning. God breathed his spirit into him, but he did not have immortal life. Adam was going to have to make a choice. And then there's this other tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, good and bad, good and evil. What's this? This is the tree that gives you the ability to have knowledge and to choose what is good and what is evil. That's what it's about. In other words, it's becoming like God. That's what Adam had a choice to make. This was about moral autonomy. He will set the rules, not God. So Adam had this choice. Either I will be humble and recognize who I am, and I will choose the tree of immortal life, or I will choose this tree that will give me moral autonomy and I will define my existence. There it is, right there. So what we see going on in society is nothing new. It has been going on for 6,000, 7,000, 8,000, however year, many millennia man has been on earth. This is the ultimate question. Will I serve God and choose immortal life, or will I become my own moral authority and define my existence, to define what is right and wrong? And when Adam does, of course, we know, choose the tree of knowledge, or God warns him. We haven't got there yet, but God, when you do that, you will die. How is this connected to Lent then? What is Great Lent about? As I preached a couple of Sundays ago, right? It's about choosing how we love. Adam chose selfish love. He said, no, I will do it my way. I want the power. I want the knowledge. I want to determine this. So this little nothing made out of dust sets himself above at equal with God. And that's what we do every time we sin. Every act of disordered love is sin, what we call sin. It's where I choose not to love as God loves. That's why God stresses the two great commandments. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And love creation. So what is Great Lent all about? Learning how to reorder my love, to align my love, my choice, my will with God's will. We put the emphasis on moral perfection. That means placing my decisions, my will, with God's will to love as he loves. So Adam had this free choice. So why are we here in the book of Proverbs during this season? Well, just listen to it. This is what, know God's will. That's what the book of Proverbs is all about. My son, says the author of Proverbs, forget not my teaching. This is God speaking. Keep my commandments, and they will bring you life. Let kindness and fidelity leave you. Bind them to your neck. Bind these commandments. If you've seen the Orthodox Jews, I saw it in the Holy Land, particularly if you go up to New York and you see the Hasidic Jews, right? They're walking around with a little box on their forehead, as Deuteronomy says, may you always remember the Lord God. They carry the ropes. They carry the tassels. It's all right there. Why? So they can always remember God's will and to do His will. That's why we're reading Proverbs. Know God's will and live by this will. And then we have this beautiful other, all strange, all this talk about water, this river, right? A river, but this is so important because this river appears all through Scripture from Genesis to the book of Revelation. A river rises in Eden to water the garden. And beyond their divides, it becomes four branches. This water coming out of Eden is the river of life. This is God's life flowing out of Eden into the world. And you have these, and it divides up the four rivers. And why? What's all this, these strange cities? And but it talks about gold and these ores. What's the point? All of this world, including the wealth that the people want to cling to in this world, is being given and strengthened and provided by the river of life Himself, which means do not serve this ore. Do not serve gold. No, God is the source of all of this. And all of this should be brought into the temple to worship and serve God. That's what's going on. You will see this water again in the book of Ezekiel, where this temple is restored, right? The Israelites at this point, the Hebrew people, they're out in exile when Ezekiel's writing. And he says, he depicts the restored temple. And what's flowing out of this temple on all four sides? The river of life, God's life. You will see it in Zechariah. You will see it in the book of Revelation. This is why the church exhorts us, especially during Lent, come to the river of life here. Every Sunday, Greg Compline, Liturgy of Presanctified Gifts, what are we doing? We are coming and we are being given life to the river who is life. And let Him flow through this world. When God rose from the dead and burst forth a liturgy on earth, what happened? The floodgates of God opened up and He is flooding the world with the river of life. And this is what Great Lent is all about. Realign your moral life with God and let the river of life flow through you that you may become new. Because what does it say in the book of Revelation? This river of life flowing through and you have the trees all along this river and they're blossoming and bearing all this fruit. And that is what God is doing in our lives. If we open up ourselves to this great season of Lent, yes, taking on the prayer and the liturgy, fasting, learning how to realign our wills, almsgiving, learning how to love each other as God loves. May your fast, prayer, and almsgiving this season be blessed. Christ is among us.
He is in the Holy Spirit.